It is a good morning, even though it's kind of rainy outside, but we get to gather here this morning as we were coming in. As you were all coming in and gathering, I was just up front here kind of looking at everybody coming in. And I just said to myself, it's so good to see people gather in the name of the Lord to worship Him. And, you know, if you think that's a good thing, then you just need to say amen, because it's powerful. So we are going to start a new series. It's really not a series. So these are the last four messages that I'm going to give to you. And so they really are the heart and soul of who I am and who I think the church needs to be, the things we need to protect as a church. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about several things. So today we're going to talk about the gospel priority. And you've heard this before from me. It's not a new idea, but it's something today we're going to add into it, an attack upon the gospel that's present in our culture today. And I want you to see those two things and see how they are in opposed to each other. So we're going to talk about that today. Next week we're going to talk about, if I can get this right here, it's gone from my head. You're going to get four messages. one of them is going to be on the coming of the Lord, called that's going to relate to a rapture fatigue. One of them is going to be related to the Holy Spirit. That'll be the last one. And then there's one other one that I cannot remember in my head right now. They're all kind of lined up and they're ready to go. But they are my heart and soul. And I was going to call this series Last Words, and I thought, well, that sounds kind of final. And then I thought, well, maybe you should call it Final Thoughts. And it's kind of, well, that's even more final. So it won't be like I don't talk again. And so I didn't know what to call it, so we're not going to call it anything. So we're going to talk about the gospel priority today. You know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the number one thing that we are and that we stand for. This is why we exist. It's the reason we are here. And when you think about this, you can understand it from the perspective of Paul. And Paul, in his in the book of Acts, said this to a group of Ephesian elders. So he had gathered these elders together. He had been a part of this church in Ephesus for about a year. And so he's talking to them, and he's saying, guard yourselves and the people of God. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders, and know that false teachers and vicious wolves will come in among you and leave after I leave, not sparing the flock. So, I mean, this is AD 60, maybe 80, someplace in there, and Paul is already saying there are going to be false teachers that are going to kind of come in, and they're going to try to disrupt things when I leave. And whenever you have transition in churches, that's the point at which problems can enter into a church. They can come in because there's no guardian, there's no shepherd sitting right there waiting for this. And so Paul, he understands this, and so he's telling these leaders, be careful, understand, this is going to happen. It's going to happen, but you can prepare for it. So we know that Paul knew about this. We also know that there's some of this idea in the Old Testament, and there's this this story in First Chronicles where David is he's an up-and-coming king, and Saul is still the king, and there's a group of people who volunteer to come and be David's warriors. And so there's a whole list of all the warriors from all the different tribes of Israel that come, and they join David's group, and then so it tells you who these people are. And so in all of the descriptions, there's a description about warriors and shields and swords and mighty men, okay? And then you hit this verse right here, and this verse says, from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders, not warriors, leaders of the tribe with their relatives, and all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. So amidst all these warriors were leaders who understood what was going on in the culture and understood what was going to happen, and they knew how to direct David and his group to go forward. Every church has to have this type of people in it. And every church has those kind of people in it. God makes them. He raises them up. And may I say, you have those among us, okay? Your elders and your deacons are these people, but there are others among you who share this same mentality. We want to protect what is here. And so Paul says to us, we need to do that because the mission of the church has not changed in over 2,000 years. This is the mission, Matthew 28. Jesus himself says, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. So Jesus is telling us, I got it covered, okay? But you have a part in this. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given to you, and be sure of this, that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's a couple things in here I want you to see. Number one, Jesus has all authority, and he is with us till the end of the age. Now that's the time when he returns to bring us home to him, the gathering, the rapture of the church. That's when this is occurring. So he's here, he's with us, he's always there, but he's given us a command, that is to share who he is with the people that are around us and teach them to be his disciples. What does that mean? Teach them how to love one another like he loved us. It's a pretty simple mission statement, but it's one of the most difficult things for us to do. We are afraid of sometimes letting this gospel out. We're afraid of talking to people because they're going to say we're crazy. Well, we are crazy. Let's just say it the way it is. We are crazy. We're crazy for Jesus, okay? And so we need to share that with those people because the mission has not changed. So the gospel is the priority. The number one thing that Jesus wants in this world is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be given. And we've seen this in 1 Corinthians, and we just finished this, where Paul says to the Corinthian people, I passed on to you what was most important and that has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. This is the gospel. That Jesus died for your sins and for the sins of your neighbor and your friends and your family. That's who he died for. He died for all of them. He paid for their sin. And then he was buried to prove that he was actually dead. And then he rose from the grave like no one had ever done before to prove that he was God and that he had the power over sin and death and that he was the one who could give life to any person who would believe in him. That's what we believe. That's what we hold on to. That is our hope, that the belief that we have in Christ is going to take us into a relationship with him, and when we die or when we're caught up to be with him, we will be with him forever. And it'll be a glorious place. But those who do not believe in him will not be caught up, will not be with him. They will be in a place we call hell, which is basically the separation of them from God and all that is good. So everything that is good is God, and everything that is not good is not of God. And therefore, what heaven is all that we consider good and more. And what hell is the aloneness, the separation for all of people that will live with themselves for all they have done in their life and all the rejection they've given to God. And if you think about that a minute, just think of isolation yourself and what it's like to sit in isolation with the guilt feelings of your sin and then multiply that by 100 or 1,000 or even more. But that's what we have to offer. We have to offer the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, that gospel that we just talked about, this gospel right here, Paul talks about in Romans, and he says, God promised this good news, and that word good news is the word gospel. It's evangelion in the Greek. And it says, this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the good news is about the Son. In his earthly life, he was born as a king in David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God, where he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what we already saw. He is the Son of God, and he was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God. And in Romans, the first chapter, it says, he is Jesus Christ our Lord, and through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they may believe and obey him and bring in glory to his name. This is the power of God for the salvation of people. That's what it is. He goes on to say, I'm not ashamed of this good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. It is the salvation power of God. This is what it is. It's the most important message that the church has. It's the most important message that this church has to give to anyone that comes. And it's the thing that gathers us all together. That's why we gather, because we have believed the gospel and it has changed our lives. And so we gather to give praise to God, to thank Him, and to learn more about who He is. That's why we gather in a church. That's why we gather this morning, is for that very purpose. See, this gospel, it continues in Romans 1, says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. The faith that God gave us to believe, we acted upon it and came into new life through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the gospel. That's the priority of our church. And it needs to continue to be the priority of the church. But like in the Old Testament and like in the New Testament, when Paul left the place, the gospel came under siege. It happened even in the time of Paul. And I'll say today, the gospel is under siege today. It is being attacked today. In our culture, in the United States of America, it's being attacked. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute. But I want you to, first of all, understand that this is not the first time this has happened, and this is not a new thing. Okay? It's not new. It's just been redesigned and recovered and recoded. It's all been happened to it. You see, in the book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, his young disciple in the faith. And he's telling Timothy, because Paul at this time, he's in prison. This is his last letter he's going to write to this young man. He's going to probably die in just a few short months, maybe weeks. And so he's writing his last words to this man. And he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me. He's in prison for the gospel. And he tells him, don't be ashamed of me. Even though I am in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. It's that important. Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this thing that God has given us, that it transforms lives. He goes on and he says, as he starts to talk about people in his time that were opposing the gospel, he said, avoid worthless and foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. Notice that this type of idea leads to godless behavior, or behavior that's not appropriate for any person. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. And as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. And in this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. The faith there is the body of knowledge, a body of truth that God has given to us, and among that truth is the gospel. They turned people away from the gospel because they said, the resurrection's already happened, so therefore there's nothing to hope for. It's already happened. We're going on. We're going to do something else. So these two men oppose the gospel. And then he goes on and he says, but evil people and imposters will flourish like these men. They will deceive others, and they themselves will be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. Here he's saying, Christians can be deceived. You can be deceived. That is, you can believe something that's not true. And there's plenty of this disinformation that's out there today. It's all over the place. But he says, you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. He's talking to Timothy. And then he says, you, Timothy, should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. Whoa, sounds like today. They will be boastful and proud. Yep. Scoffing at God and disobeying their parents and ungrateful, they will be consider nothing sacred, but they will be unloving and unforgiving. That sounds like our culture, doesn't it? Sounds like what we're living in. But he's talking about the end. They will slander others, and they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless, be puffed up with pride. They will love pleasure rather than God. Wow, they will love pleasure rather than God. They will rather go to the lake or to camping or to gambling. I don't know. You can put whatever you're in there that we love to do, and we'll sometimes put that in the place of worshiping God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. He's talking about Christians here. Because he never tells us to stay away from the unbeliever. He always just tells us to stay away from those Christians who have fallen away from faith, that are moving away from the gospel, that are moving away from God in an approach thinking that they are going toward God. Because, you see, they act religious, but they have no power to live that life. Paul says this is what's going to happen in the end days. My personal feeling, this is my personal opinion. This is not scriptural. This is not gospel. This is not God's truth. This is just my feeling. That I believe we're in those end days. We're in these days right now. And as a result, we need to be careful of being deceived. You see, these teachers were like the teachers that opposed Moses, Jannes and Jambres. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. It looks good, but it's not real. You see, there is a counterfeit gospel out there today that really is not new, not by any shape of the imagination. It's just been repackaged. It's repackaged for our culture. This is a counterfeit woke gospel. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever heard this term woke or wokeness. If you hear it, you will often say, well, what does that mean? Because it doesn't make any sense. When they just say it just woke. What mean woke? What do you mean woke? When I first heard it, I thought, well, I woke up from what? You know, are you taking a nap? But it's not intended for that. It's not intended to be funny. It's intended to be very serious about what they're saying. And so everything that I'm going to share with you now comes out of a book by Owen Strachan. This book right here, Christianity and Wokeness, and How the Social Justice Movement is Hijacking the Gospel and the Way to Stop It. Now, there is not time in this service, in this message, to give you what's in this book. Okay, I'll just tell you that right up front. I'm going to give you about that much of it. Number one, because it can be very complicated, but yet it can be very simple also at the same time. So I'm going to give you the simple ideas, okay? If you're interested in more, we'll order some of these books if you want them to read through it. It's not an easy read. It's not a sit down and read it all in one day type of a deal. It's a, okay, what did he just say? Type of a read. So anyway, that's where it comes from. And I want to give credit to him, number one. And second thing is there's a little simpler method, and it's this one right here. And there's 25 copies of these on the worship center, or on the Welcome Center out there. This is a summary of that book. By Molly Carmen, and it says, How Should Christians Think About Wokeness? And if you don't want to pick this up, you can go to that site, which is Family Research Council, and it's frc.org/blog/2021/ How Should the Christian Think About Wokeness? So if you want to find that blog, you can go to that site. You can find this there, and you can read it there as well. She does a very good job of summarizing all that he has to say in this book, okay? But again, it doesn't go into the detail because it's only a page and a half long, so you can't do everything in a page and a half that takes 200 pages to do. So I want you to know where this information is coming from. So let's talk about what wokeness is. Woke or wokeness is defined as being alert to racial or social discrimination and injustice. And as you read that, you say, well, shouldn't we be? And I would say, absolutely, we should be. We should be alert to it. We shouldn't be racial. We shouldn't commit racial injustice or social injustice. We shouldn't discriminate. Those are things that Christians shouldn't do. I mean, that's what we are. We should care for people. We should look out for them. And so it looks like a really good thing, doesn't it? It sounds truthful until you understand where it comes from. See, wokeness comes out of a concept and gathers together a number of different social philosophies or ideologies. It gathers them together, and one of those is critical race theory that comes underneath this. Critical race theory sees society as an intentional system of power structures which are meant to oppress others based upon their skin color. So that's critical race theory based in terms of racism. It believes a society that has in it power structures, and those power structures are based upon skin color. So if you are white, which most of you are today, okay, you are the oppressor. And if you have any other skin color, you are the oppressed. Now, this also can take into consideration the LGBTQ area. It can take into consideration feminism. And they all kind of come underneath this wokeness idea because it's called intersectional. Intersectional. So where all these things come together is this idea of oppressor, oppressed. All right? Now, critical race theory maintains that white privilege is at the root of social injustice issues and must be eliminated. So you got to get rid of this whiteness, this idea of white privilege. But when you think about this, if you understand what they're trying to say, they're saying that people who are oppressors are white, and therefore all white people are oppressors. And they also say that the most dangerous of those oppressors is the white female who's the mother at home just taking care of her children, because she is the oppressor, the example of all oppressors. It's kind of like, oh, really? That's kind of strange. But that's how deep they go into this. It doesn't make any sense, by the way. And the rational thought is thrown out because it's a part of whiteness. So rational thought came from white people. Therefore, you have to throw out rational thought. And so you get in here and it gets really confusing. Because what we understand from rationally thinking through things doesn't make sense. But the foundation of all this comes back to something that you may be aware of. It's called Marxism. You familiar with Marxism? A Communist Manifesto, which basically says that society has power structures and there is an oppressor and there's an oppressed. And they want to flip those things. They want to make the oppressor, the oppressed, the one who's on top, and makes the oppressor underneath. And so what they want to say is this, in my mind, they want to say that if you're the oppressor, we want you to be the oppressed. And as oppressed, we want to become the oppressor. They just want to flip society upside down. And so they don't want to get rid of injustice and discrimination. They just want to be the one who is doing it, in my mind. So if you are a part of that oppressor society, what you are white, okay, if you want to become a part of this woke movement, then you need to repent of your racial injustice that you're creating, or whatever injustice you're creating, and you need to repent of it, and you need to publicly say that you're wrong, and that we need to go this direction, need to become what they call anti-racial. So I'm against race. Well, I'm against race, but I'm not anti-racial, because anti-racial envelops all that wokeness is. And there, by the way, there's no way for you not to ever get out of that. So if you're white, you will be forever sinful in your oppression of those who are the minority. So you can't ever get out of it. There's no way you can be forgiven of that sin. Now, the reason I talk about this quite a bit here, I can go on to this right here because this will help you understand this. It says here, wokeness and CRT maintain that if you are white, the only way you can address your sins of racism is to become anti-racist. But the gospel doesn't say that, does it? What does the gospel say? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sin. All your sin, including if you have racial tendencies in your life, you can be forgiven of that. You can move forward. But in wokeness, if you're white, you can't ever be forgiven. In fact, if you consider the fact that Marxism is an anti-God philosophy, Karl Marx wanted nothing to do with God. In fact, he was adamantly against it. And so he's an atheist who doesn't want God to be a part of anything, and therefore there's no way that people can be saved. So out of the very depth of wokeness, from Marxism comes this idea that if you have a sin, you can't be forgiven of it, and therefore you can't ever change. And therefore that's the reason we have to make you the oppressed and make the oppressor oppressed the oppressor. We have to flip the society. That's the only way you can change all this. Now, when I say these things, I'm not saying that we shouldn't understand that racism is bad. Racism is bad. In fact, I heard something this week, and I can't speak of it, but it's kind of like, this is happening in our community? And I thought to myself, it can't be happening. But it is. And so I think about those things, and I think, you know what? Racism is alive and well in our world, okay? But as a Christian, we should act against it, but not underneath the wokeness ideology. Now, part of the reason I share this with you today is because in a transitionary period in the church, this is a time when this kind of stuff can creep in. And by the way, it is creeping into the seminaries. It is creeping into larger churches. I know of one very well-known pastor who stood up and gave a repentance of the racial reaction of Christians to this stuff and said, we need to join this movement to move forward with it. It's kind of like unbelievable. I used to love this guy. I loved listening to him. It's kind of like, I don't think I can listen to him anymore. You have to listen to what people are saying. You need to listen to the teachers you're listening to. And asking the question, what do you think about wokeness? And understand wokeness. I mean, that's why I would suggest you grab a hold of that paper. There's only 25 of them out there. If we need more, we'll put some more out next week. But go to that site. Buy this book. Learn a little bit about this, because this is an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ today in our culture. It's no different what was happening with Timothy and Paul. It's just packaged differently for our culture. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that offers forgiveness for our sins through faith in him and his death and his resurrection. It's the reason we celebrate this table right here. Because we come to this table understanding that we are sinners. And that the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins is by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. It was his body that was born on a cross. It was his blood that was shed. And that blood paid the price to forgive our sins before God. And as we choose to believe, as we respond to the gift of eternal life that God has given to us, that we receive new life and a relationship with God, whereby we are fully forgiven, not partially forgiven, not based upon our work, not based upon whether or not I repent and I repent or I repent for something, but based upon the fact that I have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for my sins. That is the gospel. And that is the gospel that this church has believed and was founded upon and continues to do as we move forward. We're going to come to this table this morning, and out of the book of 1 Corinthians, and if the servers would come to the front, I would appreciate it. Paul says, "For I passed on to you what I have received from the Lord himself." Jesus himself gave this information. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you announce the Lord's death until he comes." We are announcing the Lord's death today. We are saying he died for our sins.